Let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter 6. Romans, if you're not familiar with your Bible that well, Romans is in the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, the sixth book of the New Testament. We are going to go to chapter 6. Romans, chapter 6, and I'm going to start at verse 20. Romans 6, verse 20. And I hear the pages turning. If you have your place, let me hear you say amen. Amen. Wonderful. Here's what God's Word said. Let's stand while God's Word is being read here this morning. Starting with verse 20, God's Word says this. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's go to God in prayer. Father God, once again this Sunday, you are using me as your messenger to bring the message here this morning, Father. Father, I indeed hide behind the cross, and I ask that the Spirit of God be with me as I present this message that you want me to give here this morning, Lord. Father, may this word fall on ears this morning and hearts that need transformed. May your Spirit indeed do an awesome work in this sanctuary here this morning at Beech Grove. We trust you. And we ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. It would be wrong for me to think that somebody's life would not be transformed on a Sunday morning. I have that prayer every Sunday morning. I just don't know who you are. But I believe a life or lives are going to be transformed here this morning because of what God's Word says, certainly not because of what Mike says. To me, Resurrection Sunday, Easter, is the most joyful day of the church year. And before I tell you why, let's take a little tangent first. Why do we come to church on Easter Sunday? Did you know that Easter Sunday, or Resurrection Sunday as I like to call it, is the highest attended Sunday in churches around the world? Did you know that the lowest attended Sunday is the Sunday after Easter? I better be careful what I say today. I want some of you to come back. I really do. I really do. I got to make sure that what I say is what God wants me to say. But the Sunday after Easter is always called Low Sunday. It's the lowest attended Sunday. I don't want you to get the wrong impression of me. Just because I'm a pastor does not mean by any means of what I have been my whole life. I have spent 71% of my life missing church on Sundays. 71%. During that 71%, though, I did make sure that I attended church on Easter. It just seems like it's the thing that you have to do, right? Well, I thought so. Let me share a short story with you here this morning. And the story goes like this. For those of you that might be visiting or don't know me very well, I was born in 1953 in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. That makes me 56 years old. I'll be 57 in November. I moved here to Virginia in 1973. I do consider myself a Southerner. I do consider myself a Pittsburgh Steeler fan, though, okay? I just want to make sure I get that clear. Growing up in suburbia Pittsburgh, I live within walking distance of the Melrose Theater. Melrose Theater was on Bronzeville Road. During those years, my sisters, my friends, and me spent a lot of time at the Melrose. There was a different movie there every week. And it was one of those theaters where, remember when theaters only had one movie? It was before the big mega theaters. There was a different movie there every week, and they were movies that anybody could watch. Remember those days? That really goes back a long time. Where before there were ratings on movies, and even a child could watch pretty much any movie at the theater. Kids could get in for 35 cents. That was good. Out of the dozens and dozens and dozens of movies I saw at the Melrose Theater, there are two that I remember that had something in common. One was the movie Ben-Hur. Remember the movie Ben-Hur, starring Charlton Heston? And the other was The Three Stooges Meet Hercules. Ben-Hur, pretty much, if you've ever seen the movie, the one scene you remember from Ben-Hur is the one of the final scenes, the chariot race. Remember, he's in the white chariot with the white garb on, and his nemesis, Missala, he's in the black chariot with the black on. And one thing I liked about Missala's chariot, if you remember the movie, he had the spinners on the side, on the wheels, and he would ride up against somebody else and he would chew their wheels up. Well, maybe some of you had that on your 65 Chevys too. I don't know, you know. But I do remember that about the movie. The Three Stooges Meet Hercules. I remember that movie. Just real briefly, it's about the Three Stooges, Moe, Curly Joe, it was Curly Joe Derita because Curly had died, and Larry. Him and two other people, a guy by the name of Skyler and his girlfriend Diane, Skyler builds a time machine and they go back in time and they meet Hercules. Thus, the name of the movie, The Three Stooges Meet Hercules. Okay, you're probably asking, you know, when I go to church on Easter, there are certain things that I expect to hear, but I don't expect to hear about the Three Stooges. Well, this morning you are, because it does have a little bit of significance, believe it or not. They do have something in common, these two movies. In both movies, there's a scene where slaves are rowing a boat. You know the familiar scene. The men are sitting there, usually two by two, and the oars are out into the water, and they're just rowing and rowing and rowing. In Ben-Hur, the character Judah Ben-Hur, played by Charlton Heston, he was accused of trying to kill the governor of the area. Him and his sister were up on top of their house, and a piece of brick fell over, and it almost hit the governor, and Judah Ben-Hur said, "I did it," and he was accused, and before he knows it, he winds up on this slave ship. Just a rowing, and a rowing, and a rowing. In the Three Stooges movie, Moe, Curly, Joe, and Larry, they go back in time with their two friends, Skyler and Diane, and Moe, Curly, Joe, and Larry are thought to be gods. But unfortunately, Skyler, the man who invented this time machine, he was accused of something, and he ends up on a slave ship. Just rowing and rowing and rowing. And if you ever watch movies like this where they show these slave ships and there's guys that rowing, there's always two other people that are in these scenes. There's the one guy, he's up front, keeping the time. Boom, boom. You know, he's beating that drum. Boom, boom. And he's beating this thing, and the slaves have to row with the beat. And if an emergency comes up and they got to row faster, this guy, boom, he picks up the beat a little bit. And when he picks up the beat, the slaves have to row just a little bit faster to get out of trouble. There's always a second guy there, too. He's the guy with the whip. And he goes up and down the whatever they are, the rows there, and he takes that whip and he's, "Row, you slaves!" And he starts slapping them and beating them side by side. You know, as if they're not in bad enough shape, he just starts taking this whip and he starts beating them even worse than what they are. The slaves had absolutely no significance to the Romans or whoever who owned these ships, because when one died, they just put another person in their place. To let these guys row and row and row. Both these movies involve people who are enslaved. So the question this morning is this. What do Ben-Hur, the Three Stooges, slaves rowing boats, and Easter have in common? I have a really good answer for that. It took me 40 years for the Spirit of God to enlighten me about the truth. About the truth of what goes on in churches. And I'm really hoping that as I speak here this morning, that my story and that same Spirit of God will enlighten someone in here with that same truth of what God's Word is trying to tell each and every one of us today. In those two movies, Ben-Hur was a slave. Skyler was a slave. They were slaves on a ship, and they were just rowing and rowing and rowing. They were bound to the ship by chains. Their master was leading them to a life that would certainly and only end in death. Did you know that each and every one of us in here, we were all slaves at one time? We were all slaves in a spiritual sense. And it wouldn't surprise me if I said this. There are still some people sitting in here this morning who are still slaves. This message is for you. The Bible says this, that our human condition is one of a sinful nature. We are all born with it, whether we like it or not. Romans 5:12 says that we were all born because of the sin of Adam. And once we commit our first sin, at whatever age that may be, the Bible says in Romans 6:16 that we become slaves to sin. The chains of sin are now on us. And they don't want to let us go. Sin becomes our master, and we become its slave. There are no exceptions, except for Jesus Christ, of course. But as for us, the Bible says we have all sinned, all of us, and fallen short of the glory of God. There are no exceptions. However, most people would think, and they believe, and they would say something like this, I believe mankind is basically good. The Bible says just the opposite. Jeremiah 17:9 says that the heart is deceitful above all things and it's beyond cure. Isaiah 64:6 says that all of our righteousness, all of it, any of our good works, they're like filthy rags when we're unsaved. Romans chapter 3 verse 10 says that there is not one righteous, not even one. Once a person is a slave in the spirit, in a spiritual sense, at that point there are three options that we can take. Three options. This morning I'm going to cover all three of these options. The question is this for each and every one of us. What option have you taken, or what option are you going to take? Option number one. The first option is that the person who is a slave becomes complacent with their slavery to sin. They're in chains. They're slave to sin. But their slavery has become a comfortable fit. The chains are now part of their life. And the more complacent they become, the more the chains of the bondage of sin have no longer bothers them in any way, shape, or form. Proverbs 5, verse 22 says this, "The evil deeds of a wicked man ensnare him. The cords of sin hold him fast." But to these people who have opted for option number one, something is very satisfying about the lust of the eyes. There's something very satisfying about the lust of the flesh. And there's something very satisfying about the pride of life. Their heart becomes so hardened that there is no longer any desire to become free, to have the chains removed. They are quite satisfied right where they are. In conclusion, for people who take option number one, they would say this, "I'll stay right here because I'm okay. I'm okay. Don't bother me. I'm okay. I will take whatever consequences or whatever happens to me when this life is over, because I don't care, because I want to dwell in everything that I'm dwelling in right now. I'll stay right here. The chains, they've become a part of me. I'm okay. I'm okay." That's the person who chooses option number one. Option number two. The second option is this. The person realizes that they are a slave to sin, but, however, they will try every conceivable method known to mankind to free themselves. Unfortunately, this group represents a very, very large percentage of people attending churches today. I know of quite a few of them. The people that take option number two believe their good works will merit their release from their chains. If I just do enough of good things, these chains are going to be gone and I'll be free from my sin. What do they do? What are their good works? I was familiar with these good works for 40 years of my life. They attend church. They put money in the basket. They are philanthropic. They pray to the saints. They pray the rosary. They visit the sick at hospitals, in their homes, and in nursing homes. These people attend weddings. They attend funerals and give their condolences. These people are good husbands. And they're good wives, and they're good fathers, and they're good mothers, and they're good grandparents. They take their kids to soccer and to cheerleading. They light the candles, and they do all the religious rituals. They donate to the United Way. They show up early to help with the church fundraiser, and they go on mission trips to help those who are less fortunate. People who take option number two do all this and more, all the while thinking that God has this big, giant set of scales in heaven, and He's measuring their good works versus their bad works, their mission trips versus their sin, their candle lighting versus their sin, their good deeds versus their sin. Hoping that the good deeds on the day that they die will kind of outweigh, I guess it would be this way, right? Whichever way. It would outweigh, and God would say, "Well, look at you, Mike. Your good works have outweighed your bad works. Come on in." This group deals with a different sort of complacency. They trust their own good works for their freedom from slavery. Proverbs 28, verse 26 says this, "He who trusts in himself is a fool." Is a fool. When Jesus came to the face of this earth, who was he upset with the most? The Pharisees, the religious leaders, those who thought they had their religion and their law down pat. Never once knowing that it wasn't sacrifice that Jesus desired, but mercy. The person who takes option number two says this, "I will free myself." I'm okay. I'll free myself. I'm okay. But there is a third option. And the third option is this. And I know a lot of you personally, have gone to option number three, and praise the Lord that that's where you're at. Option number three is the person that realizes, I am a slave to sin. I am bound by these chains of sin. And they realize that they need a power other than their own to break free. They need the power of God to release them from their bondage. Because unlike the first two options, they know two things. They know this. They don't like where they are. I don't like my sinful situation. And number two, they know this. I cannot possibly set myself free. This group, who take option number three, to the world today is known as Christians, known as believers, known as people who are saved by the grace of God. And only and until we can have that kind of attitude is when God can work with us. Otherwise, He's working with a stubborn, unrepentant heart. But it is the attitude of the heart, my friends, when the heart is contrite, and that when the spirit is broken, that God can say, that's the kind of person I can work with. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." You ever wonder why he starts the Sermon on the Mount with those words? Blessed are the poor in spirit. He says that because that's exactly where we need to be. We have to know that our spirit is broken. We have to know that there is nothing we can do for ourselves. And unlike the Pharisees and the religious leaders of the day, Jesus wanted to make this analogy. These guys are self-righteous. You need to be quite the opposite. You need to have a spirit that is broken for God to be able to do something with you. Jesus says in the Gospel of Luke chapter 4, verse 18, "He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, and to release the oppressed." When we are in our spiritual chains, those three words represent us. We are prisoners. We are blind and we cannot see. And we are oppressed. We are the slaves of another master. And that master is sin, masterminded by the evil one himself. But Jesus says this in Matthew 11, verse 28. "Come to me. Come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Jesus knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that when he came to the face of this earth, people were prisoners and slaves to their own sin. And he says this, "You will find rest for your souls." One of the things that bothered me for the first 40 years of my life was this. I got tired of trying to do those things that I was supposed to do and not do and not do and not do those things I wasn't supposed to do. I fell into category number two for 40 years of my life until the Spirit of the living God woke me up and I cried out to the Lord and said, I need your help because I cannot do this by myself. The only hope, my friends, for a slave who is bound to sin, who wants to be set free, is to realize what they are. That's a tough thing sometimes, because we think so much higher of ourselves than we should. We think we're okay as attitude number one, or I'll free myself, option number two. Option number three says this, I have to realize what I am. And just to put it in layman's terms, I'm a dirty, filthy, rotten sinner who needs to be saved by the grace of God. And it's that same God that I need, and some of you in here probably need to cry out to for the forgiveness of their sins. People who opt for option number three say this, Jesus, please set me free. I need help. Again, that's not a very human attitude. And I certainly know this, it's certainly not a guy thing. Guys never need help, do we? I'll get lost and stay lost somewhere in a big city for 2 hours before I'll pull over and ask somebody which way to go. We can be very stubborn people. My friends, this morning, if you haven't opted for option number three, now is the time. Today is the day of salvation. I can't find my way anymore. I need your help. I am tired of being a slave to this sin. The Bible says in Romans chapter 10, verse 13, that says this, everyone, not just some, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Will be saved. The two verses before that, verses 9 and 10, say this, that he who confesses with his lips that Jesus is Lord, Jesus is now the Lord of my life, not sin, Jesus is Lord, and knows in their heart that the Father raised him from the dead, that's why we celebrate Resurrection Sunday, that person will be saved. It's the Bible's promise, not mine. And if God said it, I believe it. So let's bring this whole thing full circle. We started with the Melrose Theater. We went to Ben-Hur, and we even went to the Three Stooges. So what does Easter have to do with slavery? It's very simple. Very simple. Easter Sunday is the day Christians celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the grave. Jesus defeated sin by his death on the cross, and he defeated death by rising from the grave. And because he defeated sin, and because he defeated death, we can too. If we can get to that point where we can just cry out to him and say, Jesus, please set me free. I need help. I don't want these chains of slavery and sin around me any longer. Today is the day that we celebrate spiritual victory. Jesus rose from the dead, and spiritually, we can too. That, my friends, is good news. Amen, Mike. That's good preaching. Okay, now that you've been prompted, today is the day of spiritual victory. Jesus was free, and we can be too. Yes! Oh! Jesus says in John chapter 8, verse 36, if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. My goodness. Listen, church, we're all of us in here, we're all born into spiritual slavery, each and every one of us, no exceptions. We're born into it, but we don't have to die that way. And we never know when our next breath will be our last breath. I don't care if you're in here and you're 3 years old or you're 93 years old. The question is this: what option have you taken? Have you taken option number one that says, you know what, I'm okay. I'll stay right here. These chains, you know what, they're a part of me now. They don't bother me. I'm okay. Just leave me alone. Leave me alone. Or are you going to take option number two that says, oh, don't worry, I'll free myself. Certainly if I do enough mission trips, if I light enough candles, if I pray enough rosaries, if I do this, if I do this, if I do this, if I do this, and if I do this, those scales will certainly tip in my favor. Let me alone. I'll be okay. I'll find my own way. Thank you. Or are you going to take option number three that says, Jesus, please set me free. Will you please set me free? I'm a slave. I am in chains. I know I'm a sinner, and I don't want these chains of sin on me anymore. They're weighing me down. They're ruining my life. They're ruining my relationships. They're ruining my marriage. They're ruining my business opportunities. All because of my sin. Jesus, I need for you to set me free. I need your help. But for most of all, because those who have been set free will experience eternal life. Oh, that's the part I might have left out. Oh, there's a little nice part about all this, that when we do pass away from the face of this earth, we are guaranteed eternity in heaven with Christ. One day, in April of 1994, there was a man who was led, I'll use that word, to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with me. And it was at that time, while I was at work, at a work Bible study, that the light went on. The light went on. I felt the chains leaving. Praise the Lord, I was set free. A new child in Christ? Yes. Just learning? Yes. Just being birthed? Yes. But somebody came to me and shared the truth. This morning, and that man's name was Jim. And this morning, I certainly hope I can be a Jim to somebody. That somebody will hear the truth of what the gospel message says. And say, Jesus, might not be today, might not be tonight, but somewhere in the future, you will remember this message and say, Jesus, you need to set me free because these chains really got a hold on me. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift, it's a gift, the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The free gift of eternal life was made possible by the resurrection of Jesus Christ and His atonement for our sins on the cross. That's why I love this day. Because I know all that stuff that I had heard for 40 years finally went from here to here, where it has taken up residence. What a great place to be. And it says this, it's the gift of God. My friends, it's free. It's free. It's free. All who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. I do not do the convincing. I do not do the convicting. I'm only the messenger. The Holy Spirit does the convicting. And my prayer today is that this, that you have been convicted of the truth and you no longer want to Row, you slaves! Row! Oh, did that wake somebody up? Row, you slaves! For 40 years I rowed. I'm on a different boat now. I got the oars of righteousness. And I'm rowing in the direction of Jesus Christ. You want to be set free? You want to be set free? It's very, very easy to do. You have to make what choice and what option you want. Is the Spirit of God working right here? Let's go to God in prayer.